Bible. I'm going to ask you to grab it. It can be an electronic Bible, it can be a paper. Move it around a little bit. Make the devil mad that you even have a Bible, and be thankful for it that we live in a nation we can carry a Bible. Amen. Say this out loud with me. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. And I can do everything. Absolutely everything my Bible says I can do. By His Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, this is God speaking to me. Amen. All right, open it up to the book of Matthew, if you would. And we've been studying through on the Sermon on the Mount. We're calling it Summer on the Mount. And so we have been deep into this study over the last several weeks and the last month. And I think one of the things that we can say as we read, as we study this sermon, that Jesus has taught an impossible plan for mankind. It's impossible. I mean, if you really think about the things that He's asking us to do, He deals with thoughts, not just actions. And He basically, you know, if you lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. If you're thinking about it, if you think about killing somebody or you're holding something against someone, I mean, He really lays out just an absolutely incredible, difficult, impossible plan for man to do. In fact, He deals and judges our hearts and motives, not just what we say and do. And this would really be contrary to what was sort of the spirit of the day, because the Pharisees based everything about faith and holiness off of actions, what they did and what people saw them do. And Jesus deals with this a lot, right? He talks to them about, you know, you stand down by the road and pray, or you give a big gift. You want to make sure everybody saw that you gave the big gift. He deals with the attitude of the Pharisees that you're basing your faith and you're basing your relationship with God off the things you say and do. And what I'm going to base your faith off of is not just what you say and what you do, but I'm going to base your faith off of your motives and your hearts. I'm going to deal with your hearts. I'm coming after what you're thinking, what you're, and that is way harder, isn't it, than what we say and we do. I mean, you know, we may never do those things that we think about, so we don't necessarily think that we thought them as a bad thing. But the truth is that He said that even if you didn't do them, this is the standard that Jesus sets, and you're just thinking about doing those things, you've already committed the sin. Man, that's impossible to live up to. I mean, that's just going to be, and He doesn't make it any easier as He gets towards the end, because He begins to talk about how, towards the end of chapter 5, because He begins to talk about, you know, we've heard this before, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You know, it's our natural, it's in our nature to kind of be that eye for eye, tooth for tooth person, isn't it? You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. And you do something to me, I'm going to bring revenge back on you for what you did to me. And we respond a lot of times in two things in life, and it's in our nature to do this, our natural nature, that we would respond to things in life that you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. I remember years ago when I was a kid, little kid, and we had a neighbor named Jeff. And Jeff was out in the driveway, and we were just little kids, but he was just going on about how God wasn't real, how Jesus wasn't the Son of God, and how that God never, there is no God. I punched him in the face for it. I punched him. And I really thought I'd done a really awesome thing. And we had this lady that was staying with us that was taking care of us, and her name was, we called her Grandma Hill, and she was about Christine's size here, and she was a very spiritual woman. She used to sit in the back room of our house and listen to Catherine Kuhlman at night, and she was just real, she was a very spiritual woman. She was Catholic, but man, she was on fire for God, and she came out because all the kids were making a ruckus, and Jeff had a bloody nose, and it's a big deal, you know. And She says, what is going on here? And I said, Jeff said there's no Jesus. And so I make sure that he knows that that's wrong. And I punched him in the nose. And this is what she said to me. You don't know Jesus. You don't know the spirit that God has given to you. You do not, you're connected to the flesh. You're not, I'm just a little kid, but I'm, you know, about 8 years old. But I mean, in her spiritual explanation, she says, Jesus would have never done what you just did. And man, I'll tell you, that hurt me. I mean, it was like, wow, I thought that's what Jesus would have done. Punch people that don't believe in him, right? Punch people that put him down. And that was my understanding. Look, Jesus makes it real clear, I think you'll agree with this, in this sermon, that we have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. You know, that's out of the book of Daniel 5:27. We have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. That we are not capable of living up to, by ourselves, this ability that he has, these things that he has said. And what it does is it does exactly what it's supposed to do, and it does exactly what the law did to the Israelites. It caused them to realize that I cannot do this without God. I cannot do this without God's help. I'm incapable of just doing this. I might be able to do it once in a while, but consistently in my life, I'm going to be incapable of accomplishing what Jesus has said. Look at verse 38 through 39. Jesus said in chapter 5, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now look, you might be able on a good day to do that, but if you're in a bad mood, I'm telling you, you're not going to feel like turning the other cheek, are you? I mean, we can't even, when people talk bad about us, not turn around and talk bad about them. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Verse 40. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Go the distance. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. I mean, these are like as impossible for us to do as all the other things that he just told us that we need to do. I mean, he set us up in this sermon because he talked about the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. We're like, oh yeah, that's me. Yeah, that's. But then now he's telling us all these things that he says, if you want to be like me, this is how you need to live and function. And we look at it and we just have to stamp on top of it. I can't do that. I can't do that by myself. I can't live that way by myself. I can't accomplish that. He goes on. And continues on and says in verse 45 through 46, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you love those, and if you write your Bible, you can underline that. If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same. And he goes on and says in verse 47 through 48, and if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And I have to just believe at this point, they're just like, what? What? This is too hard. This is too hard for us to do. This is too hard for us to live this way. I mean, look, I'm with James and John. Let's call fire from heaven, right? And burn out all the bad politicians. Right? I mean, isn't that somehow how we think? You know, this person's really bad. Let's just pray that God takes them out, that God just wipes them out. And Jesus even said to James and John, guys, you don't know what. Look, that's not who I am. That's not what I'm all about. And see, that's our human nature, though. That's not the nature of God in us. That's our human nature that wants revenge, that wants, when we can't control things, that we all of a sudden, we want to respond back in harm towards others, literally. So what do we learn when Jesus says all of this? We have to learn to accept our deficit without Christ. We have to learn that we cannot. It is such an important thing for us to realize that we cannot do this without Christ. Jesus himself said, without me, you can do nothing. That you need my ability. And this is a really valuable lesson for you and I. Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, humility is one of the chief of all the Christian virtues. It is the hallmark of the child of God. We cannot boast in ourselves, in our spirituality, when we recognize our deficit, when we realize we can't do these things without him, without Christ's love, and without his help in our lives. It's not false humility, it becomes a true humility. That we realize that we could only do these things with people. You know, if someone did harm to your children, you'd want to hurt them, right? Or to your spouse, you'd want to hurt them, or stole from you. You'd want to hurt them back for what they did. And I'm not saying that there shouldn't be justice, but what I'm saying is that it's not up to you to serve your own justice. Imagine what our world would be like if everyone served their own justice to those who do them wrong. That's why God has put systems in place. I mean, we'd have way more shootings than we have right now. We'd have way more people hurt and harmed, and some, and probably quite a few, unfairly. Because it is hard to have justice and see truth when you're angry. I'll just speak from my own experience. Humility, the true humility that God calls us to is that we look at his word and go, I can't do that, Lord, without you. I need you. I need your help. You know, Christianity isn't that Jesus saves you and then leaves you on your own and says, okay, figure it out and make it work. Or here's my scriptures, now just go do this. He tells us that he is actively involved through the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to be able to accomplish and to do what his word says to do. That's what grace is. Grace is the ability to accomplish the demands of what the word says for our lives. It's God's gift to us that he gives us, not just one time, but continuously, because our Bible teaches us that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Amen. Just as the law showed the people of God their need for help, the teachings of Christ show us we cannot live his life, the life that he has called us to, on our own. Now, the truth is, you cannot live the Christ life without first experiencing the love and forgiveness of Christ. It's going to be hard to do that. You have to have an experience with Christ. I like what Andrew Murray said. Humility is a bag into which Christ puts the riches of his grace. The one infallible test of our holiness will be the humility before God and men which marks us. Humility is the bloom and beauty of holiness. The chief mark of counterfeit holiness is its lack of humility. Listen to that again. The chief mark of counterfeit holiness is its lack of humility. And this is what the Pharisees were like, right, that Jesus is talking to in the crowd. They were like, well, I measure everything by what I do. Remember that Jesus told he said there were two guys that went up to the temple to pray, right? And one was a publican, and one was considered a righteous person in the sight of men. And one prays and it says, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. I've failed. I've fallen short. And the other one is saying, Lord, I paid my tithes. I went to church. I read your word. I do all these things. And the Lord says, who's going to leave the house of God more justified before God? And the Pharisees might, well, the Pharisee is, because look, they're tithers and they're churchgoers and they do all of the things that are expected. They do all the things that are expected. And this guy, he doesn't deserve a thing. But see, it's not the fact of who deserves what, but it's who comes in humility and says, I can't do this without you. Look, your faith will not work in your life just because you know a scripture. Your faith works because of the one who spoke the word. And we have to recognize in the midst of believing God for miraculous things to take place in our lives, that it's not just about what we're doing, it's about what he is doing and who he is and what he will accomplish, and that we cannot do it just because we've got some verses about it. We can only accomplish it because of what Christ can do through us. That's humility. Without him, we can't do any, we can't accomplish it, we can't do it in our lives. So how do we live this in our lives? How do we live this, these actions? Well, it's interesting. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:5 that we are to release the love that is in our heart, that there is love as we have accepted Christ. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Do you know somebody that you're having a hard time loving? They might be a Christian. They might not be a Christian. They might be a coworker. They might be somebody that works for you. And I mean, you just, man, when you think about them, it puts knots in your stomach. But yet here's a person that God is expecting you to not run from, but to love them. Well, Pastor, I didn't want to hear that this morning. No, I know. I don't want to hear it either. But see, that's where you and I, we look at those situations and say, well, I'm prime because I don't feel like doing it, and I don't feel I have the capacity to do it, and I can't do it. So now I can say to God, Lord, help me pour your love out to this person, to pour your love out to this person. I love the great story. It was a guy by the name of Mike Adkins years and years ago. Some of you might remember Mike Adkins, but he was from West Virginia, and he tells about this guy, and his name is Norman, and Norman is a nasty, smelly, poverty-stricken man that lives in their community. He didn't go to school. He's very uneducated. He has no teeth. He's just never shaves. He's just a mess. His clothes are dirty. He doesn't take a bath. None of those things. And Mike Adkins tells the story about how that he would look at Norman when he would see him coming and go the other way. He'd see him out on the street, you know, because this guy was in the community, obviously, but he was the joke of the community. Nobody wanted to help Norman. Norman was a mess. Norman smelled bad. Nobody would have him to dinner. He stunk. And so Mike started reaching the Lord. He said, Lord, I can't love this guy, but I need your help to love him. And so the Lord started showing him things to do. Now, this is really important. So he started showing him things to do. He says, well, I want you to, and I want you to invite him to your house for dinner. He said, Lord, he stinks. He said, I want you to talk to him about taking a bath, and I want you to wash his clothes for him. And Mike Adkins tells the story, and I don't have time to go into all the details about it, but how that, look, he took the day that he filled a bathtub out, an outdoor bathtub, so that Norman could take a bath outside, probably the first bath he'd taken in over a year. And how that all the dirt that it was so, I mean, if you've ever seen somebody that was really dirty, how it left a film all around the top of the bathtub. And how that he had to get in there, and how he helped him and showed him how to comb his hair, and how he helped him, you know how to wash his fingernails and clean himself up and, you know, brush his gums and all the other things that he showed him how to do that Norman just didn't ever do. And he helped Norman and had him come to the house, and they had dinner at the house. And Norman, along the way, Norman finally one day just said, I want to believe in the God that you believe in, because it had impacted him so much. Everybody ignored Norman. He was one of those people who just nobody, you know, wanted anything to do with. And Norman accepted Christ. And it's a great story that finally Norman died eventually, but because he was an older man, but just how that God worked in his life. And he ended up in eternity with Christ because somebody loved him and took action to love him. I want to show you a passage. I'm going to kind of jump off, guys, so don't follow the notes anymore. I want you to go to the book of John with me, if you would. John 15, and I'll stop with this. John chapter 15. This really bothered me when I read this, so I don't mind telling you that. Because, you know, we talk about, you know, if we were to talk about what does it mean to abide in Christ? I mean, what would that look like? You know, he talks about abiding in the vine. What would that look like if I said you need to abide in Christ? You know, John 15:7 says, if you abide in me, Jesus said, and my words abide in you, you'll ask whatever you will and it'll be done for you of my Father in heaven. So what would that look like to us? We might measure abide in me looks like, I go to church. Abide in me as I sing the worship songs. Abide in me is that I spend a lot of time in prayer. Abide in me is that, you know, I'm doing all these spiritual things. But I want you to notice here in that as Jesus has talked in John 15:7 about abide in me, he said in verse 8, by this my Father that you abide in me that is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciples. Then he says in verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. So how do we do that? How do we abide in his love? He said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. All right, so how do I abide in the love? How do I abide in the love of God? Abide in him. I abide by doing his commandments. All right? Verse 11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and your joy may be full. Now watch this. Verse 12. And this is really the only commandment that Jesus had, that he told them, this is my commandment. All right? The only place you'll find this where he said, this is my commandment. Jesus is going to tell us his commandment. So if you want to abide in Jesus, this is his commandment. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. What is the basis of abiding in Christ? That we love one another. See, today we would think that abiding in Christ is that I'm experiencing the love of God in my life. And the truth is what Jesus is saying is, you're not going to experience my love in your life until you begin to give that love to other people. Until you reach beyond yourself. My commandment is that you love one another. I love what Len Evans, he's passed away now, but he says, it seems as though it's easier for God to raise the dead than it is for him to get people to love one another. I think that's true. To love one another, that we care, that we truly and sincerely. See, I'm okay with, you know, me and God, right? I'm okay with me and God and love. And man, I'll go to God for love. I need to experience his love. Oh yeah. But you're going to tell me that I'm going to experience his love through Mike? That's where it's at. And that's what Jesus said. This is my commandment, that you love one another. I'm telling you, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. Don't tell me, Lord. Jesus, I love you. Jesus says, look, I don't want to hear about it until I start seeing you loving others. Right. And here we go. Pastor, I can't do that. And I agree. Without the Holy Spirit. I can't do that without the Holy Spirit. See, true humility just says, I can't do that by myself. I need your help, Lord. I can't love Ken Ryan like you love Ken Ryan. like you have loved me. I can't love him the way you have loved me. And look, I know in church that there's all kinds of things that go on that I don't know about and I don't want to know about, but people get fussing with each other about, you know, they did this or they did that, or they took my seat in the sanctuary where I sit every week. They know that's where I sit. That's my chair. I'm always there, unless you're Jeannie who moves in services. And we get to fussing. And the truth is that the very nature of who we are and what God has called us to, and this is what he's dealing with in this Sermon on the Mount, is he's saying, look, I'm going to take this to the highest level possible. And that highest level is this, that if love is not the basis, then it's not good. If love is not the foundation, then it doesn't work. If you can't love one another, then look, you're not loving me. And look, I get it. We're like, well, that offends me. I just don't believe. It's me and Jesus, Pastor. That's what it is. It's me and Jesus. And look, I'm only in sales, not management. I did not write the Bible. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. This is my commandment. The only place he says this is my. This is what I'm telling you. You will love one another as I have loved you. And by this, they will all know that you're my disciples. Why? Because you speak in tongues? Because you go to a spirit-filled church? Because you gave in the offering? Because you're in services 50 weeks out of the 52? Because you pray hours a day? And they'll know you're my disciple because you carry a big Bible around with you or you have an electronic Bible. He said, no, this is how people will know you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. I can't do it, Pastor. I know, you can't. But with him, all things are possible. Stand up with me if you would. I don't know who you're dealing with in your life that's unlovely right now. I know what it's like when you're angry. I was in the Philippines, you know, for starting on my mission trip and mission work. And we played, in 30 days, we played 36 games in the jungles of Mindanao. And we sweated nonstop. It was about 105 every day. And it rained every afternoon, which did not only lowered the temperature for a few minutes, and then it got more humid. And we slept on bamboo floors. I slept in huts. I ate stuff that you probably couldn't get here in the United States. And so, I mean, it was a tough road. And as we started out, man, it was easy to walk in love and be kind. And you know, we were playing all these games, and in 30 days, 36, some days, we never played on Sunday, so some days we'd play two games a day, and we'd give our testimony at halftime and witness to the crowd, and just really awesome experience that we were having. But about that 36th game, my temper was out of control. And I went after a referee. I know, you can't believe it, right? I felt no love for that man. He was letting those little Filipinos crawl all over me and not making a call. And they're little. They're dragging me, pushing me, shoving me. I got knocked on the ground, and I just had it. And right before I went over to get this referee, a man by the name of Keith Sutherland came over and grabbed me. He said, you need to come out of the game. I said, I don't want to come out of the game. He said, no, you're coming out. And he pulled me out of the game, and he brought me to the sidelines, and he said, listen, we're going to pray right now because I know you're frustrated, and I get it, but that's not what we're here to do. We're here to reach people for Christ. What kind of witness do you think that'll present to people? There you are punching the referee in the nose, right? I said, well, I'm angry. He says, I get it, but he says, I'm going to pray right now. See, the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit will help us in our weaknesses. And even when look, I didn't know how to pray. I was praying fire come out of heaven, not. And he said, we're going to pray. And Keith began to pray for me and laid his hands on me. And I felt the peace of God come over me. And I felt the anger leave. You know why? Because it's in you. If you're a born-again believer, the Spirit of God is in you. It's been shed abroad in your heart, and that love is in you. And just sometimes we have to get in prayer to remind ourselves where it's at. You might need that this morning. I'm going to ask our prayer team if they'd come right now and stand here at the altar. And, you know, we deal with all kinds of situations, and I don't want to go into all kinds of details about stuff, but look, I get it that you're frustrated and angry and somebody hurt you and they didn't do right and they mistreated you. And I believe in justice, absolutely, but I also believe that for you, you can't afford to keep that anger in your heart. You can't afford to not let love be what guides you, because you're a disciple, a follower of Christ. Say that with me. I'm a follower of Christ. You're a disciple of Christ. And in that, the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Absolutely, what he said is impossible for you to do without him. But with him, all things are possible. Amen. Amen. Charlie, you got something there?
Yeah, if you're here this morning and that's you, you're struggling in that, we want to pray for you. We don't want you to leave here without the opportunity to get before the Lord and come into agreement with our prayer team, or a member of our prayer team, and receive the grace of God that empowers you to be successful in that. You know, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but we're justified freely by that, by the grace of God, the empowerment of God. We need to walk in that. So if you're here this morning and you'd like that, we want to pray with you. Also, if you're here this morning and you're dealing with acid reflux, we need to pray for that. By the Spirit of God, the Lord spoke that to me. Does anybody here have a word from the Lord for anybody over here, a specific word? Okay, if you're dealing with that, why don't you start making your way up right now if you'd like prayer. If it's for whatever it might be, we want to pray for you. And we don't want you leaving here without the opportunity to come into agreement with us in prayer. And watch God be great. Watch God do amazing, magnificent things. Hallelujah. So let me pray for the rest of you before I dismiss you. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this group of people. Father, your children, who you love. God, who you've redeemed. Father, who you value. And Father, you have established righteous before you through the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord God, for the gift that you've poured in each one of them, Lord God. Gifts and talents to be used for your kingdom. Thank you, Father, that this week will be a glorious week of revealing Christ through their lives as they use gifts and talents, as they walk in love, as they walk in grace, Father, as they walk, Father, in the redemptive work of Christ in their lives. Father, I thank you again, Father, that you are great through them, in them, by them, around them. And Father, they'll be evident. They don't have to punch Jeff in the nose, God, to prove that you're loving and good and that you are real. Father, that's a gay story, Pastor. I loved it. But Father, they can demonstrate your love, Father, by the anointing and the power of God flowing through them. Bless them as they go this week, Father, with a great week. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We love you. Bobby Miller, thank you.